be in prayer for Estelle. Continue to just be in prayer for her. We talked to her last night on the phone. And just the various requests that we had for prayer, friend of Debbie's. Debbie's gone to be with her friend, and that's what a good friend does. And so we'll be in prayer for Debbie, that God will give her wisdom and to say the right things for encouragement. Good prayer for my mom. I'll go see her tomorrow. And so, good prayer for Alka, has an operation, goes into Missouri the 21st, correct. And so, do that.
Maybe we
but there's a man named John Peterson.
Oh, maybe
that's his name. The whole world knows about it. Hey, well, so what? We're praying for him. His name's John Peterson. He needs our prayers. And so he doesn't know where he needs them. So well, that gives us a good thing to pray. First of all, cause the Spirit to let him know he needs it. And that hurts.
No,
no, no. Let me do a lot for you too. Let me be in prayer for these people. Be in prayer for this assembly. We will fulfill God's purpose and plan for us. This is 10 June, 03.
11.
This is 11 June. Oh, did I bring the... okay. I brought the correct notes. These are last night's notes, but voila. Voila. Right here. 11 June. Okay. You all don't want 10 June? You want 11 June? I got that. All right, 11 June. 03, and we're studying stress, anxiety, and depression. If you have made it this far, both here and on tapes and internet, we've moved into the last two sections of our study, and it's the most important. We're going to deal with your pain, the hurt, and how it... I'm speaking only to those who... This isn't for everyone. But those people whose pain and hurt, they just can't do anything about. It just controls them. And we're going to be dealing with that in the last two sections. The last section is something I've never done, but we're going to get right down to where you live when you're hurt, stress, and depression, and without drugs, without alcohol, and see what where the Spirit leads us. So we're into the countdown, but it is pulling everything we've done. And but we've got one more thing to cover before we get to that. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear. We like to think that stress and depression is 20th century type of phenomenon because of the society we live in. People not so. I could take you to Job. The hurt, the pain. David. I still humorously refer to that great king. In some of his psalms, he was the first country and western songwriter. He could word his pain so well that if you took out some lines, you would swear it was from a country and western song by Hank Williams Sr., not by King David out of the Bible. So man has always, there are men, women, throughout church history that have experienced stress, anxiety, and depression. And some of these are the great ones. Not just the weak ones and stuff. King David, Job. And so let's go into prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to the things we're going to do. Pray. There are so many people on planet Earth today, Heavenly Father, who do not know You as their Savior, Your Son as their Savior, their harmony with You. They live in an alienation from You in their mind of darkness, and yet the light is right there. But Heavenly Father, the same thing is true in the body of Christ. There are so many Christians, pastors, deacons, church workers, members, mavericks, we're saved eternally and know it. but have great hurt and pain in their soul. Stress and depression as we define it. And they don't need to. Just as those who are there without the understanding of their eternal harmony with you, their eternal peace with you, it's there, but they just don't know and won't grab it. And the same thing if you're believers who hurt, if they don't need to. You have provided an answer. So I pray, Father, as we now clock time, we're on the countdown of this study, that your Spirit will lead me in what to say, how to say it, to help those who are hurting, who will take the time to listen to this tape on the internet or however. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. When I come to the point, a phrase that I have been using all the way through, first of all, knowing. Knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. First of all is the knowing. Then comes the believing. Believing who you are in Jesus Christ. But what we want to get to is living. Living who you are in Jesus Christ. Knowing, believing. The knowing is easy. The knowing, anyone, your mind, you can hear these things we're going to be looking at, and you can know them. But it's the believing that becomes the hard part, the pain. Not believing. Not believing what God says about you. And if you won't believe what God says about you, you cannot live it. You cannot live it. A statement that we will see later on in the study that we've taken a look at some time ago was that you cannot consistently live outside of what you think of yourself. And so, the living is where we want to get. But before you get there, it's the believing. And there are things that block so many believers believing. Just blocks it. It's not a matter of faith. It's something blocking it. And that's what we're going to zero in and down in the closing of this study. Throughout our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, we have noted that it is stress, anxiety, and depression that prevents the believer from living, believing who you are in Christ. Or let me word it another way, when you do not live who you are in Christ, stress, anxiety, and depression will come into your life. So however you want to take a look at that. I want to come to the point where you're not in pain. There is no pain. So that you can hear God's voice. There are so many believers that are in pain and they cannot hear God's voice. The pain of who you are in the flesh is blocking, actually blocking your hearing and seeing what God says about you. I want to repeat that. The pain of who you are in the flesh is actually blocking your hearing, seeing what God says you are. So what we want to do, we want to allow God, not drugs, not alcohol, we want to allow God to take away the pain of who you are in the flesh. Take away this pain, and I mean without drugs and alcohol, and maybe even some forms of counseling that's going on. Not all, but some. Why? So you can hear God's voice. In reference to who you are in the Holy Spirit, who you are in Christ. So that you can see, now watch this, so that you can see that you can trust God in the most vulnerable areas of your life. Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, those are words. Those of you that know what I'm talking about, you understand that hurt. So that you can actually trust God in the most vulnerable areas of your life. There are areas of your life you can trust God, but there are areas that you cannot. This is why some believers are controlled by the stronghold of jealousy, and they just cannot have a good human relationship in husband and wife. It's an extremely vulnerable area for all kinds of reasons. I'm not qualified to go into the reasons. I'm going to deal with that in our final stage in a very powerful way, I think, without having to do that. But I'm not qualified to do so. I do not have the credentials to do so. Nor do I want to. But I do understand that there are vulnerable areas in people's lives who do experience stress and depression and anxiety. They're very serious. There are a lot of reasons they're there, and it's difficult, if not impossible, to trust him in those areas. You can trust him in the finances, perhaps. You can trust him in, with your life, different things. But boy, when it comes to that area where you're this, it's the most vulnerable area of your being, you turn into an animal. You turn into irrational being. Well, what we want to do is we want to show you that you can trust him in the most vulnerable areas of your soul, your life. I don't care if you're a teenager, an adolescent teenager, the 20s, 30s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, this has to be cleared up, and it can be. And that's what we're going to do in the closing part of our study. It's time to take a look at who you are in Christ. And if you can, and you will see that you can, that's the way I want to word it, you will see that you can trust him, what he says about you, what God says about you, who he says you are, not what Satan says you are. And I've come to realize in this study, but talking to people around the country, to all levels and walks of life, people, one of Satan's greatest disciples are other people, other Christians. Like Job's three friends. We learned it in the first book of the Bible, Job. First book! Greatest enemy sometimes are Christian friends. Not unbeliever friends, Christian friends. And we tend to believe what they say. Tend to believe Satan says, what his lie says. But what I want to show you is you can trust what God says. You really can. I know you don't think so, but you can. Now, this is vitally important in removing the stress and anxiety and depression from your life. What we're going to be doing now. There are two natures inside of you. There are two natures in every believer. Who you are in the flesh, who you are in Christ. The great challenge is going to be, which one do I believe is the real me? Which one is the real me? Now, we'll be doing the mirror passage in James, but let's go back to one that I used way back, I think almost at the very beginning. Let's take a look. We have two natures. We have one, who you are in the flesh. Then we have who you are in Christ. Now, which one are you going to believe? And a lot of Christians, those of you that are experiencing stress and depression, and know it. Still a lot of Christians experiencing, but they won't admit it. I know some people that are so strong in their flesh nature that they will not even, they're in total denial of what's really going on in their relationship with people, and they are a wreck, and they wreck others. But we're these two, and we're like the, and I'll pick on ladies, we're like the girl with anorexia. We look in the mirror of ourselves, and we see ourselves in the flesh. A miserable, horrible person. With all the problems from infancy all the way through. You never see who you are in Christ. The girl with anorexia looks in the mirror, and what she sees is this very heavy, fat, overweight woman. Now, actually, she weighs about 92 pounds wet. But she doesn't see that. Which is real to her, what she sees in the mirror, herself. And a lot of people who experience stress and depression look in the mirror and they see, you see who you are in the flesh and you don't like it, but that's the real you. That's the real you. And those are the areas I'm talking about. Those are those vulnerable areas that you see yourself in. And it prevents you from seeing who you are in Christ. You can tell the lady with anorexia, you are thin, let's take pictures, let's take charts, let me show you, here's a chart of what a person weighs, what they should weigh. You can do everything you want to, and she can know it intellectually. That's that first thing of knowing. But she doesn't believe it. And I'm sorry for a lot of you tonight. I say tonight because that's what we're teaching it whenever you're listening. Because you cannot see who you are in Christ, you see who you are in the flesh. And that's what I want to do in the closing parts of our study. Let's see who we are in Christ. Can you believe what God says about you in Christ? Can you believe that? Will you believe that? Will you even hear Him? Well, we're going to break through the pain so that you can hear what God says about you and then move to believing what God says about you. It's a great struggle. Why this anorexia, spiritual anorexia? Why is it going on? Why do I look in the mirror and I see this person in the flesh and I do not see who I really am in Christ? The spiritual anorexia. What's going on here? It's a great struggle inside of every believer. And the struggle, please note, is on the inside, invisible yet very real. And from this struggle arises the pain of stress and depression. From this inner struggle rises the seven-headed dragon of the soul that we studied, or all of the strongholds of the soul, bitterness, jealousy, fear. And all of these things that we've built up, and we have them, and they're very vulnerable in our area, and we close that out. We will not go into it. And until we allow the Spirit of the living God to break it down, you're not going to be able to hear the voice of who you really are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:5. Please take time, if you're listening, have your Bible. I know if you're really hurting tonight, you might even be crying. That's how serious this is to me. This isn't just a nice little study. I'm talking to people who hurt. I'm talking to people who really hurt, and they don't like it. 2 Corinthians, I want you to understand that there's, that God understands, God knows, and He knows there's an inner struggle going on inside of you. 2 Corinthians 7:5. For even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, meaning outside of us, inside and outside, fears within. It's a battle going on. Look at Galatians 5:16, please. Turn in your Bibles. Look it on the table of contents. What do you have to do? Galatians. Short little book, 6 chapters, Paul's primer. After we get you to where you can hear what God is saying, get rid of this pain so you can hear Him, I suggest you listen to the study on Galatians that we did as a primer of understanding the Christian life. Okay. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, walk by the leading of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay, that's inside of us. So we have the flesh inside of us, and we have our new spiritual creature that we are in Christ in us. For the flesh, verse 17, for the flesh, nature, that's inside of us, sets its desire against the Spirit. Okay, this is what's going on, and I know it. There's this inner conflict, and your flesh has set up who you really are. And how you're going to handle it, how you're going to avoid it, what you're going to do. We want to be set free of that. But we have, as it says in verse 17, the flesh says its desire, has its desire against the flesh, against the Spirit. Now, another way of wording that in the Greek is the flesh wars. Such as desire are wars. I like the word war, W-A-R-S, wars against the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I want you to understand there's a battle going on inside of you. That's why you're spiritually anorexia. You look in the mirror and you see one thing, but you're not that, you're something else, and there's this great struggle going on, and you break down and cry because what you see in the mirror is what you think you really are, and that hurts. That hurts. What we want to show you is that's not who you are. We're going to break through that in these last two sections, and we're going to come to seeing who you are in Christ. We're going to allow ourselves to be able to hear God, not a preacher. Not a preacher, but God. Tell you who you are. And you believe it. For the flesh wars against the spirit. And the spirit wars against the flesh. There's been a battle going on. I used to read this and laugh at people and say, yeah, it's like eating bad tacos at 12 midnight or something. It's funny. But when you're really hurting, this isn't funny. Those of you listening to this and hurting tonight from stress and depression, it isn't funny. This war going on inside is what causes you to despair, to alcohol, to drugs. Now, I'll say this later where it fits. That's why it's so much easier to go to a doctor and get some kind of a powerful drug that just sort of numbs your mind and calms you down and you feel better. It's immediate. It's immediate and you do feel a little better, a lot better. But you haven't solved it. You haven't dealt with it. That's even true of just taking an aspirin or something, but more so with what people do with stress and depression. And someone may have told you there's nothing you can do about it. I'm telling you there is. And we're going to see that in the study. God has an answer. You don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to be afraid of it. God has an answer. And we want to look at that. And no, it won't be that immediate type of thing, but we're going to get to the real problem. A lot of times people have various things going on within them and they cure other things for it, rather than handling the nutritional problem that's going on in your body. It's better to find out what is the nutritional problem that's causing this, causing the migraine, for example. Is it on the right side of the head or the left side? What's going on? What can I really do to hit what the problem is? Not just numb it out. Numb that pain. And I know that when we're in pain, you want to just numb the pain. You don't really care about it. But I know that you do. So that's what we're going to take a look at. For the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Who you are in the flesh is in opposition with who you are in Christ. And there comes the stress and depression. So that you may not do the things that you please. I want to trust Him. I know what you're thinking. Boy, I want to trust God. I really do. I want to walk by faith. I really do, but I can't. I want to do this. I want to do that, but I can't. Okay. You just stay with me in these closing sections, and we're going to set you free so that you can. Of course, there's the Romans 7, coming off of that last phrase in the Galatians 5:17, so that you may not do the things you please. We won't take time tonight, but if you want to, read Romans 7 again, especially the last half of the chapter. And we noted how Paul went through this whole thing, the things I want to do, I don't do, can't do, things I don't want to do, I do, and it just gets all messed up. And then he finally cries out in a hopeless cry, in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, I'm just no good. And that's how people feel, stress and depression. And look in the mirror, I'm just no good. There's a wretched person, that's what I see. Who will set me free from the body of death? Who will set you free from the pain and the suffering that just seems to control you? You can't control it. You act like a jerk when you don't even want to. You act like a jerk in front of people. Just heard a story recently, guy. Filled with all of this stuff, goes up and makes a complete jackass out of himself in front of thousands of people. I don't want to do that. Why did I do that? I couldn't control it. And other people laugh at you. No, it's real. So what we want to do is look at it. See if we can set you free of all of that. Oh, wretched man. I like the way Paul words it. Oh, wretched man. I am no good. That I am. Who? Not what? Not what drug, what doctor, but who will set me free. That means set you free inside from the body of this death, this pain, this suffering. We've all documented from the Bible the horrible condition of that flesh nature that Paul causes Paul to say he's wretched, that causes you to look into the mirror and see who you are in the flesh. We've studied all of that. Now, I want to make a comment. There are many believers and unbelievers, male and female, who, according to human standards, have developed great control over their flesh nature. And they look very good, according to human standards. They will live their entire lives without major offense, without major crime, without even a major sin. And both the secular world and the Christian world will praise these people. Aristotle has a great writing on the good life. You could take Aristotle's writing and the law and the way a lot of Christian preachers talk, and you think you're hearing, if you read Aristotle, you think you're listening to a preacher of Christ. No, you're not. He's a very common sense and just a brilliant in the human realm on how to live a good life. That old kind of thing, you know, early to bed, early to rise, and don't commit any big sins, and avoid everything, and you go through life and you'll look real good. You won't have any major problems if that's your objective. Now, I do want to say this, that before God there's a difference between those who live that wonderful good life in the flesh and understanding what God wants you to do in the power of the Spirit. Very quickly, let's again review who you look at when you look in that mirror and you see your flesh self. You see something continually being corrupted, meaning, I'm no good. That's continually being corrupted. Deceitful above all else. You know what that causes you to say? They really don't know me. If they knew me, they wouldn't like me. Incurably wounded. What does that mean? There's no hope for me. There's no hope. Full of evil. That's the way I feel. Insane, I don't fit in. All of those are cries of people who experience a hard degree of stress, anxiety, and depression come from your flesh nature. Comes when you look, stand in front of the mirror, and you see the flesh nature instead of seeing who you are in Christ. What I would like to do now is to take you to look into that mirror and see who you are in Christ. Most of us learn to control the flesh nature to various degrees. As children, your parents spank you, whip you, discipline you, and the various degrees. But most believers will experience stress and depression from an inner conflict, not even involving the breaking down of these things. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there are two natures in you. And when you live in the flesh nature, which is not who you are, you're living in an unreal world, insane. You can experience distress, anxiety, and depression. So our objective is to three things. Know who we are in Christ, and we'll do that quickly in two different ways. This is very important, the knowing, because I've got to show you knowing it in two different ways, two different areas. Believing who you are in Christ in the two different areas, and living who you are in Christ. Now, just get you ready so I won't confuse you. Want to know who you are in Jesus Christ at the point of redemptive salvation. Want to know who you are in Christ in living the Christian life. You want to believe who you are at redemptive salvation, but you want to believe who you are in living the Christian life. So we've got two things I want to draw from in there to help you. Not just throw it out there and say, okay, that's it. No, that doesn't help sometimes, and I've learned that in studying and talking and reading. So we have to put it all together, and that's what I want to do for you. Okay, now, why does mankind, ladies, don't get upset, it's man meaning mankind, why does mankind prefer to live by law rather than by grace? Why does mankind prefer to live by law than to live by grace? Now, when I say grace, because there are people, preachers, Pope of Rome, all what we do is grace. If you will do and do and do and do and God blesses you, that's grace. No, that's not grace. Grace, the only thing compatible with grace is faith. I'm sorry. That's it. Nothing else is compatible with grace but faith. If you say, well, you're saved if you do this or that, and that's grace, no, that's not grace. That's you earn it. The only thing compatible with grace for salvation one, eternal life salvation, all your Christian life, the only thing compatible with grace is faith. The only thing compatible. So why does man prefer love rather than grace? Why isn't everyone running to grace? I made a shift 13 years ago, started a journey from work to grace, and I couldn't believe the opposition and the attacks and all the things that happened. You think, well, people would just run. I think sometimes Americans are amazed that parts of Russia and people just don't run to what you and I understand as laissez-faire capitalism. Why wouldn't everyone want to be free? I don't understand somebody not wanting to be free. Because there are a lot of Americans who don't want it anyway. So, but let's just pick on other countries. Why not? Why wouldn't everybody? Doesn't anybody want to be free? Nope. Not at all. Their whole life is tuned to being taken care of from the womb to the grave. There are a lot of Americans becoming that way too. Being free is, boy, it puts you out there. You're responsible. You're responsible for your own food, your own room, your own board, your own this, your own that. That's tough. That's tough. But why wouldn't everyone want grace? Why wouldn't they just run to it? Why do they run to performance and to law? People, one of the primary reasons why we choose to live by law and by Satan's lie, why that is so appealing, is because of our flesh nature. It's that simple. It's not a big theological answer. It's because of our flesh nature. Because of the way the flesh nature is designed, man prefers law, he prefers to live by Satan's law, by performing, by doing, by producing. After all, I did something to lose relationship with God, then it stands to reason I've got to do something to gain it. It's part of the flesh nature thinking of itself. I've got to do for God. I've got to do for someone's love, for a man's love, for a woman's love, for approval from my parents, approval from my friends, approval from God. Stands to reason you've got to perform, you've got to do something. That's common sense, isn't it? The wisdom of man, it's not the wisdom that comes down from above, as James says. From the very beginning, man seeks to perform for God. Adam and Eve, when they realized they had lost their harmony with God, what's the first thing they did? They ran to the tree. They ran to the fig tree. The fig tree is the tree of man, the tree of work. And they tried to be right with God by something they did. Performance. They did something. Well, we did something to lose it. We got to do something to regain it. That makes sense to them. Makes sense to religion. That's what religion is. It appeals to the flesh nature. Cain. Cain sought to be right with God by bringing to God the best of his performance. It's common sense to the flesh nature. But remember, the flesh nature is insane in the reality of who and what God is. My ways are not your ways. You may have had to perform for your parents, and I'm sorry. But that's not me. Your parents may have withdrawn their love. I will never leave you. Can you believe God there? I know some of you tonight don't believe that. I can't believe that. I think God will withdraw from me. Now, you may not even want to say it, because, boy, those words are... But in your soul, can I really believe God will never forsake me or leave me? Because you've experienced somewhere, if not once, many times, people withdrawing, your parents, your mother, your father, somebody, and as far as your life is concerned, husband, wife. The flesh nature of man is driven by performance. And performance is always going to lead us to stress and depression and many other problems that we've looked at. But this is why man prefers law. Law demands performance. God gave us the law. Why did he give us the law? Isn't the law from God? Yeah. Let's ask why he gave us the law. Let me tell you why in very simple terms. Without theologically backing it up, let me just tell you, those of you that are listening to this and are hurting, let me just tell you, why did God give the law? Not so that you could see how bad you are in the sense of trying to work for him. Let me tell you why he gave the law. He gave you the law so that you would know you could not perform for him. In fact, he did give it to you so you'd know how bad you are, so that you just come to him and trust him. He gave us the law because the law kills. The law enslaves. The more you try to perform for God and do for God under the concept of the law and Satan's lie, the more stress and depression you're going to experience in your life. Because mankind, under religion, strives to perform for God and do for God. You want to do for me? God says, here's the law. See if you can do it all, because you've got to do it all. If you want to come to me on the basis of performance, here's the law, and you've got to do every bit of it. You break one little part of it, you're out. So it's always leaving us in stress and depression if we want to live by the law. Now, just as God gave us the law to show us that we could not perform for him, I want you to look at what he did give you. What he did give you so that you could see it. That you do not have to perform for him. You do not have to perform for him. See, let's take a look here. He gave you the law so that you could see. If you want to try, you're going to fail. You can't do it. But what did he give us? He gave us the law so that we could see that we could not perform for him. He gave us Jesus Christ. He gave us the cross so that we could see. For those of you that are hurting so bad and you need to see it so that you can see, I don't have to perform for Christ. I don't have to perform for God. Christ has already done it. Let that start soaking into your mind. Not only for salvation, but I'm going to show you for your whole life. But let it start coming into your mind now. He gave me the law, performance, Satan's lie. Remember what Satan's lie is. My self-worth, and people, we have to have a concept of our self-worth. My self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. So we have all of that. The law, Satan's lie, the performance standard. To show us we can't do it. Then he gave us the cross. He gave us the cross of Christ to show us we don't have to. We don't have to. This is what he gives us. This is what he did for us. Who you are in Christ. So, I want us to be able to see. It's very easy to see. The law is just so miserable. But now what we want to do is start letting the Spirit cause us to see. Why Christ? Why the law? Why Christ? That's a good way to word it. Why Christ? Why the cross? So that you can see, you don't have to perform. It's all been done. It's all been done. The law says you got to do it. The cross says it's all been done. And what I want us to slowly start doing is, your view of God and your relationship with God, is it based on your performance, or is it going to be based on who and what Christ is? One of the greatest problems of most Christians, or many Christians anyway, is that while they are indeed saved by simple act of faith in Jesus Christ, not by any performance whatsoever, saved by faith, what they do is they then try to live by law. And that's what I want to take you on this little journey with us in these closing classes and studies together, is I want to show you that how you were saved eternally is going to set the pattern for you. It's going to set the pattern of how you're going to live. And let me just jump ahead of all my notes I have left and things we're going to be looking at, people. If you're saved eternally without performance, then I want you to allow the Spirit to let you see that's how you're going to live, without performance. Oh my God, my friends tell me about sin and performance and justification by works and on and on and on. Okay. If you want to listen to Job's three friends, go right ahead. I recommend you get away from them for a short while so that you can allow the Spirit, so that you can hear him, so that you can hear him. Job didn't start hearing the truth until the three friends shut up. They were through talking. And then God started talking. If you're experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression, chances are most likely you are around somebody, Christian, who is encouraging you to see who you are in the flesh. Now, maybe you can't get away from them because they're your husband or your wife or your parent or your children. You're too closely bonded with them. My best thing is just to tune out the things that they say for a while so that you can hear what God is saying. Don't tune them out. Cut them out of your life. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't let them be the reflection of what you're hearing about yourself. Just stand back for a little while, especially when you listen to these tapes, and just stand back and let's see if you can hear what God is saying. Hear what God's saying about you. They say you're no good. Now let's hear what God says. See if we can get to the point where we can hear what God is saying to you about yourself, and then you'll start believing it. You'll be able to. That's where I want to take you, where you'll be able to believe it. So one of the great problems is people know that they're saved by grace through faith, but then they change it over and try to work. That's what Galatians is all about. And they end up, therefore, messing up the whole Christian life, trying to perform religious duties, moral duties, moral ethics, moral righteousness. And these biblical words, repentance, confession, sorrow, crying, and James, and all these kinds of things. And people, I want to tell you where I'm going to take you in this study, in this closing time. I'm going to show you some passages in James about crying. I'm going to show you some passages in Paul. Some people have to go through that. If you'll let me, in these closing studies, 2 sections, we're gonna take you through where you're going to be able to hear, if you want to. You're going to be able to hear what God says about you, and you're going to be able to believe it. And then you're going to be able to live it. You're going to be set free. Paul said, "Who sets me free?" We're going to be set free of all of this stuff so that you can believe not only that God loves you, but that your parents or that a husband or that a wife or someone does, and that while you've learned, I can't trust anyone, you're going to learn you can trust Him. You can trust Him. So we're going to do some powerful things in the closing hours of this study. Christians, if we as Christians would allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, and that's what I wanted to do, to help you, to allow the Spirit to open your eyes as to your eternal salvation, you'll see how easy it is to live your life, the life that God desires, a life that is pleasing to Him. It's easy. If you'll allow me to take you through and show you how easily you were saved eternally, you're going to see how easy it really is to live a life pleasing to Him. It really is. Now, first and foremost, and above all else, correctly understanding how you were eternally saved. Correctly understanding how you were eternally saved. Okay. How were you saved? And you have to think this through. I want to ask you a very simple question. Were you saved by performance? Were you saved? Did God save you by performing? Because you performed. Because you changed the way you act. You changed your life a little bit. You gave up some booze. You gave up wild women. You gave up gambling. You, whatever it is. You gave up smoking. You gave up drinking. You gave up something for God until God saved you. Did you do that to be saved? No, I didn't. What did you do to be saved? I simply believed in the one He sent. I believed in the Jesus Christ. I cannot overstress the importance here to know exactly how you were saved eternally. To the slightest degree that you are off, now listen please, to the slightest degree that you are off in understanding how you were eternally saved will be magnified in how you live your life. How you see how you live your life. If you think, believe that you had to do something to be saved, some kind of performance, let me just read a list. Make Him Lord. You had to do that. Invite Him into your heart. Note here, you do the inviting, not God. You confess your sins to be saved. When you confess your sins, God saved you. When you invited Him into your heart, God saved you. When you made Him Lord, God saved you. Commitment. Commitment to Him. commitment over offensive sins. So God said, I'll save you. Salvation by prayer. I prayed, God saved me. Some churches still do this, come forward in some public place and confess Jesus Christ. Give your life to Christ and you'll be saved. Join our church. Many churches still relate, intertwine soteriology, the teaching of salvation, and ecclesiology, the teaching of the church, and they're like two wires woven together, so you really can't distinguish between salvation and church membership. Great remorse. Oh, I got down and I spent all night in darkness and sorrow for my sins, and God had pity on me and saved me. Obedience. Obey the Ten Commandments and so on. So we go on and on and on. You may have missed something you do. You will note in all of these, the person has to perform for God. Has to do something for God, and then God is so impressed and taken by what you do as an unbeliever and saves you. That I was saved. If you truly understand your salvation, you know, no, I was not saved. Some of those things may have happened. Certainly I had to acknowledge that I was without Him. Certainly I had to acknowledge that. Certainly I had to repent. Change my mind. I don't want to be separated from God. That doesn't save. The acknowledging doesn't save. The repenting doesn't save. Maybe your salvation is accompanied with great sorrow. There are people who come to the cross, and boy, they're crying, and they just, this whole convicting ministry of the Spirit just has them bawling. Are they saved because they were bawling? No. But somebody else is saved just walking across. So if you like football, sports analogies, there's just so many different ways you can make a touchdown. Sometimes, boy, you take off, you kick the ball, and you run the last 25, 30 yards, and there's no one around. And that's where today, I'm sorry, I have a lot of hot dogs who dance across the goal line and make a jerk of themselves, in my opinion. But, boy, they're just totally free. And then you come down, and there's a poor running back, and just gets killed running across, and he barely made it across the goal line. And when he did, it busted his nose, and it broke his back, and they stepped on his calves, and all the rest of it. And it just was the worst thing in the world, but he made 7 points, and this other yo-yo just got to dance across. Well, that's the way your salvation is. They both got 7 points. No, 6 points. Got to bring in the kicker later. They both got 6 points. What is it that caused you that? That caused God to reach down, as it were, and say, in harmony with me, saved forever. Please understand it was your simple faith. You just trusted. You just trusted. No performance on your part. You just trusted. Now, how you are saved is the pattern of how to live your life after salvation. I firmly believe, personally, that one of the reasons that God made our eternal salvation a one-act decision of faith was for the following reason. So that no matter how far back you got in the Christian life, no matter how sunken in depression and stress and anxiety you got, no matter how downtrodden in sin you got, no matter what happened in your life, you reached the point, well, I really want to get back with God. How can I do that? I'm just too far gone. No, no. Do you remember what you did when you were an unbeliever? Yeah. What did you do? I just trusted the one who sent. And you know what he says to you? Just do that. Get back to what you were doing. Just trust the one I sent. Now it's the Holy Spirit. Just trust him. Oh, it can't be that easy, man. I have really, you don't understand. I have been living in the dance floor of sin. Oh, I have just lived such a miserable life. I'm just filled with depression and stress and hurt and anguish and all of this. Oh, it's going to take a long road for me to get back. Is that your view of God? Is that how you view being saved as a believer? Because the word saved is used for both unbeliever and believer. Now, people, I'm telling you right now that this is why God made your salvation so simple, so that you will always see, all you have to do is come back to Him. You trust me. You trust me. and I'll do it. Your salvation sets the pattern on how to be restored from sin. Your salvation sets the pattern on how to live who you are in Jesus Christ. So, the problem that drives so many believers in distress and depression is that while they are saved, by grace through faith, and live by law, one of the most important concepts to learn, and this is where we'll close tonight and continue later, but who you are in Christ. But what we want to do, I want you to start, first of all, we're going to have to know who we are in Christ. But then we want to break it down, the pain, so that you can believe who you are in Christ. Believe what God says about you. Are you going to believe what God says about you? Or are you going to believe what Satan says about you? Are you going to believe what God says about you? Or are you going to believe what your Christian friends say about you? What are you going to believe? Are you going to be the spiritual, have the spiritual anorexia? Look in the mirror and see this horrible person and just be so convinced that's who I am, and you cannot even hear. You cannot even hear somebody telling you no. Let me tell you who you are. And that's what the study is about, those who are in that kind of hurt and that kind of pain, and that's where we'll pick it up next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great God you are. What a gracious God you are. Even in the design of our salvation, our eternal salvation, not only did it accomplish our salvation, but it set the pattern of what kind of God you are, what kind of relationship we're to have with you throughout all of us. The pattern of how to live, just trusting you. I pray, Father, that these tapes can help to get into the hands of those who hurt, especially as we close out the last two sections now. And that your Spirit will set them free. Set them free from the stress and depression of the soul so that they can hear your voice, believe who they are in Christ, and live it. I don't care if they have one day left on earth or 50 years left on earth. They will hear the Spirit, the voice, and believe it and live. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.